unto thee, O Lord. Do I lift up my soul unto thee, O Lord. Do I lift up my soul?
Hello, thank you for joining me today. You're listening to the In Search of God's Instructions podcast. I'm your host, Shirley Vinson, and every week I invite you to join me for the support and encouragement on your journey to a deeper understanding of the spiritual way that God wants His children to live. We are all on this spiritual walk of life together, but no matter the storms you face, if you search for His instructions, He will bring you through. Let us begin with the prayer. We thank you, Father, for bringing us together once again to study your word in the book of Ezekiel. We pray that you will be with us and guide us along the way as we come across all of the nuggets that you have left for us in the words of the prophet Ezekiel, as we seek understanding of you and your ways, as we try to live our lives according to your desires and not our own. Please be with us and grant us wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Be merciful on us. Be patient on our souls. Correct us in our ways by showing us, Father, what you would have us to do so that we lean not to our own understanding. Be with us as we go in search of your instructions, and bless us all for our efforts in doing so. All these things, Father, we ask and pray for in the name of Yehoshua, our Lord and our Savior. This podcast does not condone anti-Semitism, anti-Catholicism, or any religious beliefs that any person chooses for their life. This podcast is solely for the purpose of helping the listeners to see and understand biblical truths as they are written in the Bible and as documented in history, as far as we are able to seek out God's instructions for our lives. Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Tell them therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. And again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now. And he prophesies of times far off. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed any more, but the word which I speak will be done, says the word of the Lord. And hey, wasn't it like that in Noah's day? God gave Noah 150 years to prophesy to them. A flood is coming. A flood is coming. Repent, repent. Bring your hearts back to God. Stop doing the things that you're doing. A flood is going to come and destroy the whole earth. And they said, no flood is coming. 150 years passed. And then all of a sudden, one day, the flood came. So that means that if we look at the 150 years, just say we look at it in man's time frame, because we know, depending on what God says, okay, one day for God is as 1,000 years to man. So if it was 150 years in man's eyes, that means that when Noah first started preaching, that generation that he was preaching to, they didn't outlive the time that Noah started preaching about the flood. They died, but their children came along, weren't listening to the word of God. Noah is preaching, and to them, it sounded like foolishness. My parents told me he was preaching that a flood is coming. The flood hasn't come yet. My parents grew old and died, and here we are on the earth, and he's still preaching a flood is coming. You should give it up by now, old man, is most likely what they were thinking and most likely what they were saying. And so when Ezekiel starts telling them, oh, we're going to have a captivity that's coming, you're going to be led into captivity, God is going to scatter you all over the whole world because of the things that you're doing, they were like, well, we haven't gone into captivity yet. Oh, he's talking about something a long way off. We don't even have to worry about it. It won't happen during our lifetime. And isn't it the same way today? Daniel said, 2,300 years, and God is going to set up a kingdom of righteousness here on earth. And what have people been saying generation after generation? You've been saying that the world is coming to an end ever since I was a kid, ever since my mom was a kid, ever since my grandmother was a kid. And the world hasn't come to an end yet. Why should we believe you now? Well, as far as the captivity goes, God says, okay, because you think it's so far in the future and it's not going to affect you, now I am going to say no longer will what I say be postponed. I'm going to say it and I'm going to do it. Just when I say I'm going to do it. And you won't have time to just sit around and wait for it to happen the second, third, or fourth generation after you, because it's going to happen in your very own generation. And that's what took place. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your thoughts are like foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the gasp to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. They were teaching lies and hoping that the lies that they were teaching would actually take place. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, says the Lord, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, but there is no peace. And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely, when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstone in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered and it will fall and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace when there is no peace, says the Lord God. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the woman who sew magic charms on her sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley, for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to your lies? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls that are like birds. I will tear them down from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For any one of the house of Israel or of the stranger who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the man who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profane any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, Sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. So he's still saying here that even if Daniel and Job and Noah was in the land. They would deliver neither sons nor daughter, but only themselves would be delivered. And that's because they're the only ones who are doing the righteous thing. When you take that and you consider it to the times that we're in, even though we were in captivity for hundreds of years, the only people who's going to make it through, who's going to be delivered out of it, are those who are doing what God says to do. And that's why God says, when he gives us his instructions, we are to take the time and teach them to our children from one generation to the next generation. If you are a grandparent, you have a responsibility by the word of God. If you believe in God and you've accepted him and you want God in your life, you have a responsibility to follow his instructions, which says that you are to teach your grandchildren. You are to teach your children and you are to teach your grandchildren until the day you die. And that way, by teaching them the things they should do, so that when God sends his pestilence and all the things, if you want to be delivered and you want your whole household to be delivered, you should be teaching them so that your whole household should be doing what God says to do so that they themselves can be delivered. That's what he's saying. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. And this comes right back to what he says. If a father has a son, and the father lives in iniquity, he do all the things that God tells him he shouldn't be doing, and he gets warned by a prophet, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And if he dies in that sin, it is his sin. He will not deliver himself from it. But what if his son grows up and he, in the beginning, used to teach his son, or his son some way or another learns what God says that he's to be doing, and the son starts living by what God says? Then the son will be delivered. He will have saved his soul. And God is saying the same thing here. So there's nothing new under the sun. He didn't give us a bunch of instructions from thousands of years ago and then turn around and tell us that those instructions don't apply today. They still apply. They apply from generation to generation, because when God puts it out there, it's in stone. It lasts forever. The word of God does not diminish, and it does not change. He doesn't change it and say, oh, well, this generation is better than that generation, so I'm going to take care of this generation, but not that generation. It's all the same. And it's a day-by-day walk, a day-by-day of applying the instructions in your life. Verse 22 of chapter 14. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the wild beasts and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet, behold, there shall be left a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon them. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood, the vine branch which is among the trees of the forest? Is wood taken from it to make any object? Or can man make a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. Is it useful for any work? Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, Live! Yes, I said to you in your blood, Live! I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew mature and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew out, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you. And you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered clothes and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing were of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, says the Lord God. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of my garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself, and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen, nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images, and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, says the Lord God. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare and struggling in your blood. Then it was so after all your wickedness. Woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road, and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by, and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you and the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor, Chaldea, and even then you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. You erected your shrine at the head of every road and built your high place at every street. You were not like a harlot because you scorned payment. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry because no one solicited you to be a harlot, and that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, surely, therefore, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, and all those you loved, and all those you hated, I will gather them from all around against you, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as a woman who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. So I will lay to rest my fury towards you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more, because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things. Surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord God, and you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children, and you are the sister of your sisters who loathe their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father was an Amorite. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her children to the north of you. And your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations. But as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Samaria did not commit half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they have, and have justified your sisters by all the abominations which you have done. You who judge your sisters bear your own shame also, because the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced also, and bear your own shame, because you have justified your sisters. When I bring back their captives, the captives of Sodom and her daughters, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I will also bring back the captives of your captivity among them, that you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all you did when you confronted them. When your sister Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. For your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride. Before your wickedness was uncovered, it was like the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and of the daughters of the Philistine who despised you everywhere. You have paid for your lewdness and abominations, said the Lord. For thus says the Lord, I will deal with you as you have done, who despised the oath by breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. And I will establish my covenant with you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed, and never open your mouth any more because of your shame, when I provide you an astonishment for all you have done, says the Lord God. Jerusalem is a city. When you look at biblical spirituality, cities are referred to as women. We see that in Revelation. And remember, because remember the angel says in Revelation, he says to John, come and I will show you the bride. And John looked, and the bride that was coming down from heaven was a great city. And we also see that in other books throughout what's written here in the Bible. We see it in other prophecies as well, that cities are referred to as women. So we know what took place with Sodom and Gomorrah. So with Sodom, we see that God destroyed the city of Sodom. But was the spirit of Sodom destroyed? No, because we have Sodom living amongst us in Gentile nations today. And as far as Samaria goes, did God destroy Samaria completely? So it's the spirit of these places that keeps rearing its head. And with Jerusalem, the spirit is the spirit of idol worshiping. So what's idol worshiping? Anything that a person takes and puts above the word of God is an idol. Among the pagan nations, Constantine instituted Sunday. God says we are not to worship anything of his creations, neither things in the sky, things on the earth, or things beneath the earth. We don't worship the sun, the stars, and the moon, because that's what he has given those who are his children. And this is whether you're born into the family or whether you're adopted into the family, because there's only one set of instructions, and they are for those who are born into it as well as those who are adopted into it. So when you come into the family, you give up sun worship. You give up worshiping the moon. You give up worshiping the days. You give up worshiping statues. You don't make images for yourself. All these things God says we're not to do. Our ancestors started doing all of these things. They were worshiping creepy crawly things. All the things that they were doing, like the nations around them. You know, when God says that he has a covenant with us, it is a marriage contract. It's not a physical marriage contract in the sense of a husband and a wife. It is a spiritual contract, because the spirit lasts forever. The spirit never ceases. It never dies. The spirit lasts forever until God puts it away forever. He can put it away, but it lasts forever. And that's why evil spirits are put into a place of torment. It's not about a physical relationship. It is about a spiritual relationship. God was very angry at our ancestors for their idolatrous ways. And God's way of looking at idolatry by the human race towards him, it is idolatry in a spiritual sense, meaning that instead of seeking him, the one and only true God in our lives, to help guide us and direct us along the way of our lives, we instead seek gods that are idols. An idol can be anything that you put above God. An idol can be your job. If you cherish your job so much that you don't take time out to spend with God, then you are in essence worshiping your job. Because cherishing the job so much that you don't take time to spend with God also means that you cherish the things about the job, the requirements of the job. If it's doing evil, you will cling to doing evil. You will cling to doing whatever you need to do in that job in order to hold on to the job, because the job has become an idol to you. It can also be a spouse. It can also be your children. An idol can also be your house. An idol can also be your money. An idol can be anything that draws you away from God and not draws you to God. When you get to the point that you are more concerned about what other people think about you and how other people see you, you do realize that even strangers can be your idol. Because when it comes to something that you worship more than God, a person has a tendency to be more concerned about how others view him or her and whether or not the things that they're doing is pleasing to other people, as opposed to whether or not the things they're doing or saying is more pleasing to God. They prefer to please others over God. So when you think of an idol, and it's not just some thing you put on a shelf and you pray to it every day, the prayers for idol worshiping comes in spending time with the idol, regardless of whatever the idol may be. It could be another human being. It could be any kind of thing on the earth that is not our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Creator. So those are the things that we want to consider when we think about what took place, what God was saying about Israel in chapter 16, how he looks at Israel as being an adulterous spouse. And it also tells us something else when it comes to all of these books that we have read through Ezekiel up to this time point. It tells us that God is a living entity. In our mind, we see God as being an entity or a spirit or an individual who has all power to do anything. And so if he has all power to do anything, then we expect him to move in our lives on our personal desires, regardless of how our personal desires may affect other people's lives. We expect God to be that powerful thing in our lives when we can pull him out whenever we want to and use him to achieve our own agenda. That is not God. God is about, I'm your creator, much like a mother and a father come together, create a child. The mother can say, I'm your creator. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't be in the world. The father could say, without me, you wouldn't exist, because if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have been in your mother's womb. Those kind of things, when our parents speak to us that way, is not the way we see God in our lives. We don't see him as a parent. Most people do not see him as a parent, when in fact, he is not just parent. He is also spouse. He's also sister. He's also brother. He's also best friend. He is whatever you need him to be in a living sense, as long as that living sense is doing good for the purpose of others and not just for yourself. God is not a God to be in our lives to please us individually for our own selfish desires. Because everything that we want in our lives are not necessarily good things for us in our lives. And they are things that will lead us away from Him as opposed to bringing us closer to Him. In that sense, the relationship with Him is a reciprocating relationship. If you love me, you'll do as I ask you to do. Whereas we think of Him, if you love me, you will do what I ask you to do. And He will, as long as what you're asking of Him to do is good and not evil. Because God does not work evil intent against other people for wicked desires, regardless of who that individual is. God's anger, bit by bit, subtly, becomes a little less and a little less, to the point that He says, okay, it's time to bring this to an end. However, even when He says that, He is committed to the fact that when He brings it to an end, these times that we are living in, the contract between who God is and who we are as His creation does not change. In this world, there's only two types of people. One type of people are those who want to live according to the instructions of God, and they want to please God in their lives, and they want to have that personal relationship with God. The other group of people are the people who want God on their terms, or they don't want Him at all. They want to be the God, and they want God to be their subject. They want to tell God what to do, and they don't want God telling them what to do. Regardless of what group you are in, when God decides to put an end to the things that are going on in this world, when He sets up the Messiah to be that righteous leader that will reign in this world for 1,000 years, known as the millennial reign, all people who have not chosen to walk with God and try to develop that personal relationship with God will not enter into His kingdom. And those are the things that you want to think about. It is important that we know the things about God that He wants us to do, but it's also important to see that God has characteristics. He has human types of characteristics. He loves, He gets angry, He defends His children. He becomes that protector in the time of our worst storms and our worst nightmares. He fights our battles for us, like any loving parent would do to protect their children. But at the same time, He also chastises us. And His way of chastising us is to let us walk along our merry little way, thinking that we know what's best. And when we fall into the traps that Satan has set for us, then we deal with the consequences of them. The problem with dealing with the consequences of the traps that Satan set for us is that we could very well die in the midst of those consequences from doing the things we should not have been doing. And in that case, and Satan knows this, if we die in that, we have put ourselves on an opposite side of a wall of partition that separates us from God. And there is nothing we can ever do to change that. And don't forget, the soul is all eternal. There is no place written from Genesis to Revelation that implies that when we die and leave this world, that is the end of all life and nothing else. When the Word of God says that the dead know nothing, it is saying that the dead know nothing about what is going on in this world when it comes to the life of this world. That is because the dead is in the world of the dead. They only know what is going on in the world of the dead. We only know what's going on in the world of the living because we're living. However, God has given us, through our lives here on earth, He has given us insight to what is going on in the world of the dead that will cause us to be forever separated from Him if we die within our sins against Him. Because whenever you sin, you don't just sin against your fellow human being, but you also sin against God. And that's why when I say that God is all loving and he cares, this does not just apply to his children. It applies to all people. I'll give you an example. Suppose I had an experience in life with a coworker who constantly, for whatever reason, put stumbling blocks in my path from perhaps getting a promotion, from trying to keep the instructions of God, which on most jobs includes not working on the Sabbath if you're trying to work according to God's instructions. When you're trying to live by God's instructions, you have people who deliberately will try to become a thorn in your life. And as a result of that, I decided to make the decision one day that I am going to do something very evil towards this person just to show them that I'm not as stupid as you think I am because I believe in God. And I'm not as weak as you think I am because I believe in God. And I try to live my life according to his instructions. I put a plan in place to wreak havoc in this person's life. But not only do I wreak havoc in this person's life, the domino effect is the havoc also reaches its tentacles out to other members of this person's family. And so therefore, their lives are affected also. If that person whom I have done evil against decides that they're going to cry out to God and ask God to forgive them and confess their sins about all the evil that they did towards me, perhaps they may even ask me to forgive them. I'm required to forgive them. But just let's say, for instance, that I don't forgive because I'm so angry and I'm taking pleasure in the pain that this person is going through because their pain is my successful way of retaliating against the things that they have done to me. And the actual fact of the matter is that if that person is sincere about their repentance and they turn to God, God is going to hear their prayer and God is going to judge the situation between me and that person. And God will surely deal with me in a punitive way for wreaking havoc in another person's life because I am supposed to know better. And those are the things you want to keep in mind about the character of God. He doesn't just only care about his children. He cares about all children who repent and turn away from evil, stop doing wicked things in their lives, and start doing the right things by other people. And that applies to those who are born in the family, as well as those who are adopted into the family, or who hasn't come yet to be adopted into the family, but they make the decision because of some event in their lives that they want to be a part of the family. And once they do that, God starts giving them information for them to learn about the characters of the family so that they can become a member of the family. And I hope that I've made that clear to many who may be confused about the character of God and those who try to understand him and try to stop seeing him in a light that says, well, if you're all-powerful God, why can't you do this? It's not about whether or not God can or can't do anything, because God can do all things. But God is not here on our terms. We are here on his terms. And the sooner we realize that, the quicker we can come to see the error in our ways, in our relationship with him. And we're going to end here. Until we meet again, may God be with you. Open your eyes to clarity, open your heart and your mind to understanding, and may he guide you along the way as you go in search of his instructions.